All right, take your Bibles, you will. Turn first of all tonight to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We've been studying, with a good series for a period of time, but we've been studying now the makeup of man, soul, his spirit, soul, and body. And I want to begin to pick up an understanding of this a little bit tonight in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 is kind of a complicated portion of Scripture because it's taken an Old Testament truth and paralleling it as an example or type of a New Testament truth. And it's hard to identify the two together because we're talking about rest. And it's showing us about God rested on the sixth day after the creation, or the seventh day after the creation of 6 days. And he shows us now that we have a rest. And how does it work? We know this, the alignment. We have to do this every time until we finish a series of study. The alignment from God's throne, again, as we think, imagine our mind, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then there's a gap between the Godhead and this earth because of sin. And then we come to where man's at on earth, and he has his spirit, his soul, and his body. The perfect alignment in Adam, may I refresh our mind, was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, spirit of Adam, his soul, and his body. The alignment, that's the reason God could come and commune with him and talk with him and just have a great time together. But when Eve fell by transgression and Adam by choosing to follow, there came a great gulf between God and man. And it wasn't so much that God didn't still love man, but it brought a fear to Adam and Eve, so that when God came down to dwell with them in the cool of the day, they ran and hid in the book of Genesis. To tie up, reason I'm going back to this right now, to tie up some things, so we're going to talk comparisons of then and now, and what this Hebrews chapter 4 is trying to tell us as Christians in the age of grace. And so, now God came down looking for Adam, and they ran and hide before they were open. They were not afraid. They were, proverb, very thankful, because they're the only, Adam and Eve is the only two to start with that can communicate with each other. The animals did not talk their language. They had their sound. They had their own way to communicate, but not talk their language. And so I'm sure, as intelligent beings, we love to talk. Don't look at your wife now. We do too, amen? We love to talk. That's the way we communicate with each other. And the thing about that is, we enjoy that at times. I tell you, sometimes a meal's been better when you sit and talk and take your time and relax like that. I love to, and the Bible puts the spirit to man, the spirit to man. We learn from each other. Some have abilities to do certain things, and others have other abilities. And so when we come together collectively, we learn from each other. This book is written for us to learn about God. And he's telling us that there's a problem. Tim and I was talking tonight before supper about some of the things that's going on in some of the talk radios around Raleigh and so forth, and what people believe. It's amazing, folks. You got people who are so sincere that what they believe about God is true. And when you begin to listen at them talk, they're so convinced. How can a person be convinced to believe a lie? But he can. The lie looks mighty good in the hands of Satan. The only thing that would disperse a lie is this book. This book is truth. And it will disperse lies. The only thing about it is, this book is laying around, not been read much. If I'd asked you tonight, and we have a good crowd here, and also with our youth in the other assembly, and two patches meeting tonight, how many of us have really had a diet of this book? Most of us couldn't live physically if we didn't get more physical food as we get spiritual food. This book's the only thing that's going to tell us the difference. And because there's something about the Bible just easy to forget to read or take part in. And the reason for that is because Satan fights us. He hinders us from doing that. And so we're not learning how to make, first of all, the truth. So, we're pretty well set on Jesus Christ. We're pretty well set how to get to heaven. A lot of the world's not. But then when it comes to us, Satan can't trick us about who Jesus is, which he's just tricking a lot of the world. But he can trick us on how to make our lives applicable for God to use us in this life that we might win others. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason I say that is this. A man won't listen to, And one won't listen to us today unless they see something in our lives. Our words don't mean nothing today unless they see it in our lives.
That's right.
That's just the way it is. So here now, as I look at this, God did something. Of course, we killed an animal and clove Adam and Eve, and they made atonement. And so from the first three chapters of Genesis on now to this day and to the end of Revelation, and now for 6,000 years, God has been a process and a purpose of redeeming his people or people back that he loved and created to himself, who would take the information from God and the information we learn from our fellow man in a fallen state and decide which one is right, who are we going to believe, and trust him. And in trusting him, he gives us something great called the new birth into the family of God. Takes a birth. And this is something that's far between most mega assemblies today, talking about the birth. And we said, and I say again, it takes a birth to get in this world physically, and it takes a birth to get in the family of God spiritually. And that new birth lines us up back again with God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, our spirit, our soul, which is the real you and I, to try to understand. We make decisions. See, my spirit cannot make decisions for me. My spirit can inspire me to make the decision, because the soul is the control of the place that makes the decision. The body itself tries to usurp its authority on it, because the body is still a fallen state. The body has never been redeemed. And only an amazing God would allow this new creation to be left in this body, knowing that if one will let him, through his preserved word, inspired preserved word, his Holy Spirit that he gives us when we get saved, and if we'll die on this book, the Holy Spirit will use that book to help us understand, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, about how our spirit, when we follow it, according to what God's Word said, we will do the things of God. This body has to come in subjection, because this body doesn't own us, we own it. Until God lets it go back to the dust. This body cannot cause us to sin unless we allow it. Now, I tell you what, if we don't stop it, hit a waller in sin. There's not a person in here that's saved. If you don't do something bringing this body in subjection, it will waller in sin. It loves sin, and it'll waller in sin. And if you're cut off from what God is saying to us through his word, and by the way, this is the only way we're going to hear from him, in the age of grace. I often wonder, people have dreams and so forth nowadays, and you know, there's a time dreams are great, and God may use dreams now, but I'm going to tell you, the dreams I have sometimes, I couldn't decide which one to be a God or not a God. Could you? Do you not dream some things at times? I dream some good things sometimes, and it ends up wrong. I dream some bad things sometimes, and it ends up good. And I dream some bad things, and it ends up bad. And I've dreamed some good things, and it ended up good. I've been placed in preach to thank to God for it, see a lot of folks get saved. But I also, right after that, been other places I didn't want to go. Dreams can mess you up if that's what you... I'm glad I don't have to depend upon a dream. I got the finished word of God.
Amen.
And this is the important thing today, that I feed my soul. If not, if I don't feed my soul with this book, I'm out to do anything. Folks, listen. This flesh is too strong for God to leave me by myself to fight it. And he said, I'll never leave you forsaken, but he won't do a thing unless we obey him of what the scripture says. And so we come down now in Hebrews, and let's look at what he says here a few minutes, and we'll look at it. First of all, just again, I want to read down verse 9 through a few verses. Before we do, here we find that God is laying out a format here of a better rest for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which creation that God did in the garden is a type of when he rested. He rested from his labors. This really is hard to grasp sometimes as you go through it, because he's talking about the gospel preached as well unto them back in those days, but the word preached did not profit them, nor bring mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, we think of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but this back then, the gospel was just the good news given to them about what God was going to do because of their predicament. But he said all through the Old Testament, even in the time of Israel, when they were going into the land of rest that God was going to give them, did you know that Israel would not in the land of Canaan had the struggle they had they obeyed God? Did you know that? Did you know the reason that they fought and had to fight for the land to be theirs is because they literally disobeyed God as a nation? And even as they got in the land and began to be recognized as a nation among nations, they still got worse and worse, and God would have to let them be conquered, raise up a chastening rod of other nations, and let them be conquered and taken into captivity. And then another group would rise up from their offsprings and suddenly be thinking back towards it. Always amazes me how God put in the nation of Israel's heart, Jerusalem. Always amazes me. Even in our day, when Israel became a nation recognized among the nations, the hearts of Jews wanted to go home. That's what they call it. Even children been born never knew what it was to be in Jerusalem. When their parents taught them about going home, it's something about Israel as God's apple of his eye. There's something about her that when a Jew is born of a Jew, Jerusalem is a special place. And the reason for that, they're sincere in teaching the Old Testament principles and truths about what God is saying. They miss out who the Messiah was as a nation as a whole because their eyes are blinded now. But God's picking up. We've seen him picking up. And Israel's back as a nation, which many nations never saw. And we're soon going to see him set up the kingdom there when the rapture takes place and Jesus comes back in the millennial reign after the tribulation period. But now he says, but they when they came along, it didn't profit them. This gospel didn't profit them in that day because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't take the word of God and mix it with faith. The Bible teaches us without faith it's impossible to please God. The Bible also preaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Folks, if I understand that, and that verse in Romans chapter 10 is true, 17, verse 17. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That says to me, if I don't have the word of God, or I don't believe there is such a thing as the word of God, then how can my faith in God be exercised correctly? Because I do have the word of God, because God has not only inspired it, but preserved the inspired word of God, then I can stand here today and tell you that faith cometh, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I have this book, I read this book, I hear this book taught and preached, then God's going to increase and strengthen my faith. But without it, I'm going to have poor faith, weak faith, these things. And so he goes on and just says, for which we have believed, enter into the rest. As I have sworn in my wrath, he said in verse 3, I shall, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, he said, he spake to certain places the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, he goes through a lot of language here that I'm going to skip over, just the fact that it takes a more in-depth study to really piece it together. But look in verse 7. He said, and he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Notice verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now here, this word Jesus here is the word Greek for Joshua, and this is talking about Old Testament. So in essence, this is really Joshua. And the next few verses you'll find, you'll compare to Jesus Christ. But he said, and if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? By the way, Jesus Christ gives you and I rest when we trust Christ as Savior. But he said, if he had given rest here, so this proves to me that they use the equivalent word Jesus for Joshua, the Old Testament, here. And he says, if Joshua had given you that rest, give them that rest, they wouldn't have been talking about another day. So that helps me understand that he's talking about then and a day in the future which Joshua will never see. Now watch in verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The way this is used, the believer rest is a perfect work of redemption as God rest is the perfect work of creation. He goes back and as Christ, God worked, and of course Christ created really, when you look at both interchangeable, he rested seventh day, and now he's using that there's a work for the child of God. The Old Testament work, we see that taking place, and God made promises, and he made prophecies, and he did what he needed to do to get the genealogy of Christ here. 2,000 years ago he came. Now there is a new rest for the people who are God's people, the church. Watch what it says. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, you and I who have been saved, we have the potential rest of God in this life. But in the final rest is when we get to heaven. And he says in this case here, he says, for he that has entered in his rest, he also ceased from his own works. The works, the labors that we do now in this life, one day will cease. And he's helping us understand. He said, and we'll rest as God did from his rest after the work was done. Isn't it amazing? It took something 6,000 years ago to try to compare for us today about resting and how God brings it about for us, even though we didn't have creation. But by the way, God is using us to create new people in Christ. He uses us with the gospel, the word of God, to proclaim it that the birth can take place in their life. Now watch this in verse 11. Let us labor therefore. Now we're waiting for that rest. We have the potential of the rest now in Jesus Christ. If he didn't give us some rest to know we're doing the right thing, we wouldn't do what we do. It's not worth it. But he gives us that rest to know we're doing the right thing now until we get the final rest. And we know that his promises are sure. He's going to reward one day. He said, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, if a person has not grasped it yet, thinks he has, but he may be a reprobate because it amazes me how a person says, oh, I believe in Jesus, but never obey him. That's a sign they don't believe. And so here, he said in fourth, they fall after the same example. He said, keep in mind, in the Old Testament, those that were there, God gave the promise to them all, but they didn't enter in. Some of those generations didn't enter into the place that they could go because of unbelief. They did not mix God's word with faith, and they did not enter in. And there's going to be a lot of people in this life who thinks everything's together, but they're not going in. They've not entered in and mixed God's word with faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way a person can ever get where God's at in heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. And he goes on, watch, and he says, now here's how it works, brother. Verse 12, the word of God. The world says, well, how do you know this? What makes you so much different than others? I know the difference outward, but let me ask you, what is it that has caused you to take such a stand about Christ? And you're saying, when you do that, you're saying there's millions of people who are serving their God and really sincere, and you say they can't go to heaven? You'd be surprised that some of the major stars in this world believe that. It amazes me that sometimes those people have made stars or gave them prestige can make statements that are a lie, and they'll believe that, and when God sends someone along to just read the truth, they won't believe it. They've made them people who they are, and God has gave us the calling to give this record out. And he says, for the word of God is quick and is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now there we come. This is what God said the word does. Look again. It's powerful, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing of soul and spirit. Do you know that we have people today more smarter than I am, and you are in this world as far as secular education, cannot grasp the fact that we have a spirit and soul. They put them together. They know there's life here. They can't deny the body, you see that. But they don't know what causes the life. They tell the functions of the body, how it works as far as blood beating things, but they talk about have the soul and spirit, and they come up that no, spirit and soul is the same thing. Well, isn't it amazing? God says this word is so powerful that which they can't see, he can split it. This word will separate it. Got to be both of them, hadn't it? If the word of God can separate it, that shows me there's both. So that means that God said this word will help me spiritually and separate it enough that we're in turn, if God gives control of the spirit from his spirit through his word, then I will have information that's needed I can use for the life that has to do with this center part of me to bring this body in subjection. I'll fail a lot of times, but I'll tell you, as I get on the Lord, and as you get on the Lord, it will be brought more in subjection now than it was when we first got saved. And what he said, and of the joints and mirrors is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in his eyes of him with whom we have to do. In its basis, God said this same word with the eyes of God that penetrates into our heart and this power he can do. He said, don't ever think I don't see everything. See it all. He said, in my eyes, everything is naked and open. I see it all. I see it all. And here's the thing. And he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, and here there's no doubt, Jesus the Son of God. There's a lot of people need to read that, and some of them are the Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is the Son of God. And by the way, he is God incarnated in the flesh. And he goes on, he says, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's our confession, means confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. Watch these next three words. Yet without sin. He did not sin. I don't care what people say. He did. Over and Peter said it. He says it here again. Now, if he did not sin, then that connects to the fact that when God said, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased, you can mark it down. What Jesus did, God accepted as supreme sacrifice for sin. Yes. He accepted for supreme sacrifice. We can be washed, Revelation 1, we can be washed from all of our sins through him. Watch. Yet without sin. Now watch verse 6. I love this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It doesn't mean we come up there and say, now God, you just better be glad to have me. I've come to see you. I want your audits. You have to listen to me. I demand. No, sir. That's not what he's talking about. That's pride. He'll shoot that out of us in a minute. And just because we're saved, God hates pride as much so as he did before we got saved. But he says we have this right to come to the very throne of God and make our petition. Watch, he said, let us not come from boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain, what? Mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. Boy, that's a great thing. Hey. I may not be able to get a lot of things here in life, but he said, when the time comes, if I come to him and I can come, not afraid. That's bold, not afraid. And make my petition. God said, I'll give you grace. I love that. By the way, he told Paul his grace was sufficient. And if it's sufficient for Paul, I believe it's sufficient for me. And he said a fact. He said, obtain mercy, you'll find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I come back and I began to analyze this some. God pays attention to the motives of our heart. And he judges us by our intentions, not just our actions. Some people say, well, if I don't ever do it, it don't matter. That's not what God, he said, hey, listen. He said, I'm showing you a part of what I've done and who you are, and I'm showing you what's happened since there has been if it's ever been, the gap been bridged through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have means to understand some things about me, my purpose, your life, what I want you to do, the calling of God. You have that. It won't come automatically. Some people think, well, I got saved, just got it all. And they, no. Most of your life, how to live, didn't come automatically because you got saved. You just got born into the family of God. It's like a child being born into the family of physical flesh. A child born after 9 months. You remember why I say that? Somebody tried to convince it 6 months not too long ago. But after 9 months. Here we have a child being born physically after 9 months. But it amazes me. I dare say a child at least up to 1 year old probably hardly know exists. He don't remember a thing. Anybody, I've asked this before, anybody remember anything in here up to 1 year old? How about 2 years old? Anybody remember back beyond when you were 2 year old? You can't remember back? How about 3 year old? Can you remember back specifics? Okay, I can remember back a couple things. 3 year old. Anybody else remember 3 year old? You remember, if I ask you what the word, I've got to tell you, go back. I can remember my dad bringing a watermelon home one time on a truck. He was driving a transfer truck, sat on the front porch, it was bigger than I was. I could not even get on it by myself. That's all I remember. I don't know it. I know it came off a truck. And I know I got on it. I know I fell off of it. That's all I know. But I remember that. Well, let me ask you something. How in the world? Now, suppose that we had a stayed intellectually what we were at three. Are you see where I'm coming from? We had to develop. We had to grow. We had to adjust. There's things in the physical life that where we are today didn't just come automatically. Some of it's hard work. Some had some obstacles to overcome. Some was some things to fight for. Some things was to study hard for. We could go on and on. In the physical world, you're just on a ride by being born physically. Maybe some do, but they don't arrive like they could arrive. Let's put it that way. When it comes to work and so forth. We had to go to school. Our government thinks it's so important they made us go to school. Used to be six. I didn't know then. I'd often thought about it. I found out that if we had our preschool, you didn't have to really go to school according to government until you were 7 years old. I was not on that when I was six. But it's norm thing. Six now, we're talking about five and four. We know the earlier we can start, the quicker we get education, the faster we grow. What a blessing it is to hear some people now that we run into whose kids were in our academy years ago and in the preschool way, so now they're grown, got their own children. And hear the things that they said even at that age, what helped them. What am I saying? I'm saying, how in the world can we understand that physically and not understand to be born again doesn't cause things to happen automatically? There's obstacles to overcome. There's studying to learn. There's a relationship with God to walk. There's many things that we have to learn from a spiritual standpoint. Our growth in Christianity doesn't come automatically. It comes from knowledge and learning and practice. I believe God puts us on levels and sends us along, develop it, then there's a test, and then he moves you higher, and there's another test. And you've heard me say that, when we get into that, is a life, how he puts us through tests, and how we come to that point and pass that test is where we move to the next level or not. And then every level he keeps, I wouldn't have been here today if I hadn't passed some tests 40 years ago, back before then. And what I'm saying is that's how life is. Well, that's what this book does for. God himself pays attention to our motives in our lives, in our hearts, and judges by our intentions, not just our actions. God can divide the soul, which is the type of, we could say, behavior that we have, and the spirit, which is our motive. God is not fooled by man's attempt to show good behavior, though. I had a brother who wrote a song years ago called Put It On The Style. We can do that. It's just not the world either. Independent Baptists put on a style once in a while. You see, because you and I don't know each other's heart. I can't read your heart. I'd be surprised what somebody's thinking about right now. And you can't read mine. But God can. And here's the thing. He sees what's on our heart. And when I see that, he knows the thoughts and intents, the attitudes of our heart. Nothing is hidden from his sight. If you look in Jeremiah with me, chapter 17, verse 9, you remember what the Lord said there? He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I like the next verse. And as the potter sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall lead them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. In other words, if he gets it wrong and illegal in a bad way, he said that the day will come, as he talks about seeing the heart. In other words, you know, I can make a deal with someone and everybody think it'd be a great thing. But if my motive's wrong, God said, no, it won't. It may look outward, but keep in mind, I not only see the actions, I see the motive. And when we judge by that. That's what this book teaches us. Now, in if you go back to Psalms 51, look with me what David had said. This is another good one. In Psalms 51, look down to verse 10. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, it's interesting because Well, you say, well, that's not like a contradiction, because in the Old Testament, the saints did not have Holy Spirit living in them. But David knew what it was to have the presence of the Spirit that leads. The Spirit could come on and go off of people and come in. You and I got born again. The security, the down payment for our new birth is the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in us and stays there until God gets us home. And what, when we get on the other side in the glorified body, we don't know exactly how it's going to be. But watch, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and hold me with thy free spirit. So again, I know this, that whatever is going on, he's knowing his relationship with God, there has been interrupted, and there's no joy there. And he knows if he get this relationship back, it will restore that and to him. And then he said, when it's been restored of whole with thy free spirit, then when I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and of my tongue, and my tongue shall sing aloud of praise. Look in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That means a repentant heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I've come back to where we were last week, this one verse that show you what's happened. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, you remember the child of God's heart is united with God's spirit. Or the child of God's spirit is united with God's spirit. I don't have time to get into this, but I want to look at this now. The separation, we come into this world separated. And again, there's a lot of things when I'm working right now, I may preach it Sunday night. It amazes me, and it's a good question, even though I don't know if there's an answer for it, but I've got an answer for myself. And I'm going to give it to you. You can take it or leave it when I finish it, if I get it. I've been working on weeks now. And it's a good question. What is it? This is the first time I ever had this asked in my ministry for 52 years. Here's the question. What would happen if there is a Christian lady who is expecting a child and the rapture takes place before the child is born? What happens to the child? I think that's a good question. It's certainly worth studying. I love to study things I don't know and hope to find an answer for it. You say, well, I know. Well, I hope you do. I didn't. I've been studying it. In other words, what happens to a child? You say, well, we know for a fact that the child ain't been born yet. The child's still in the mother's womb. Is the child going to go back to the dust in the mother's womb as the mother gets a glorified body? No. I better not say no more. But that's things I say this book gives us understanding about. Now, we have all kinds of opinions. I had opinions about it off the top of my head. Hey, man, I did. But my studying has shown me some things about that. It helps me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord for the last number of weeks and months. So here's what we're looking at. Here man is separated. You talk about his spirit. You talk about his soul. You talk about his body. 1 Thessalonians tells us that. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the alignment. Now, what happens is this. When I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ as Savior, we were separated before then. The only thing what we learned religiously was spirit of man to spirit of man. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that. Intellectually talking, spirit of man to spirit of man, spirit of man, spirit of man. We learn from each other. We help each other. We grow. We have the capacity. Some can learn faster than others, and therefore they can become good teachers for us who are slow. But it's not the things of God. As we learn in the natural realm, we begin to realize as we get older and as we get smarter, to some degree, there's a lot of complicated things about us that's unexplainable. And we've learned in our day to learn more about us, so suddenly we realize there's got to be something other than us. There's got to be something other than this world. So the world today is searching many gods. Some deny the gods. Some deny and accept science and other things. What is that? It's searching. They can't come to an answer. But what God does, when you and I believe the record that God gives of His Son, and we cry out, God be merciful, sinner, of how we do that to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. What happens then, and we do this way, this being God's Spirit, I don't think I have here is a hand, God's Spirit and then man's Spirit have a connection. And here's where we're at in the family of God as the babe in Christ. Now, everything, don't this make sense, folks? Everything I learn about the new creation and everything I learn about God has to come from God. And since I'm connected by His Spirit through the new birth, I have the potential to learn everything that God wants me to know and much more if I want to know it. Is He going to come and say, Ennis, wake up at midnight, I want to talk to you a little bit? No, probably not. But He's already said, and I know this, son, I've left my word for you. I've written it down so you can go from creation into the end of the life and know there's a plan and purpose. And what I want you to know first and foremost now as a child of mine, one thing is for sure, I'm not going to never leave you or forsake you. One thing is for sure, you have the earnest payment in Ephesians, the down payment of salvation, because you have my Holy Spirit. He will teach you. In John 14 and 16, Jesus said, when He comes, He will teach you all things. Told the disciples that. By the way, He wasn't just talking about disciples there either. He's talking about all of us. So now I have the potential, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I have the potential to know what God is doing. Not dreaming it up on mine and coming up with something, say, God, oh, you want to enjoy this plan? I have the potential understanding what God is doing because my spirit has been quickened, Ephesians 2, and His Spirit has done it, and now we are connected together, and that makes me a child of God. This way, I am not a child of God. This way, I am. Two, becoming one. And that's what 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 said. He said, the child of God's heart is united with God's Spirit. United in one. Here I have the potential to be saved. Here by grace, I am saved. And now, in this situation, I have to start growing. Hebrews teaches us that we need to get off the milk of the Word and get on the meat of the Word. So God can move us to the next level to teach, if that be our calling or whatever. His brother's going to talk about years now that God led him back to Maryland, his hometown. I never thought when I got saved I'd be where I'm at today. Never thought that. And here now I find this wonderful, wonderful union. Now, I'm going to stop here because next week we're going to get into how this works, how this information comes this way through God's, by God's Spirit, through my spirit, into my soul, heart, whatever you want to call it, and what God expects to see when it manifests in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, the world cannot see this union here. I can tell them it's happened, but if they're not saved, they can't see it. You know where the world will see if this is true or not? What he see over here in the body. They will say, either it looks like it or don't look like it. Because my body is what they see. They don't see one thing spiritually. And by the way, you and I won't see this without this book. So what happens now, I have the potential here. And here on out, you're going to find out, as we finish up this thing about the soul, spirit, and man, what's happening, or the spirit, soul, and man, what's happened is, we study the Word of God, and now God is showing me, and I said this last week, just a little thing. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God's plan and purpose is not for us just to be here and live a while and die, accumulate all we can accumulate. God's plan and purpose is this. I have a plan from the beginning. I have decreed and ordained to use my children in every format they're in, whether it be Old Testament covenant or New Testament covenant. I have the plan and ordained to use that. And I want you to know, if you let me, I want you to be part of my purpose. If you would just obey me, try your best, decide to be committed and obey me, I'm going to use you 6,000 years later in the format of the church to be part of my plan. What a privilege. God doesn't need us, but He loves us. And what better for God to show the world that he loves them when they can't see him except through God's people who love God and will love them. And they'll see the love of God in us. You got a chance to be part of this. And by the way, I want to use you. I give you your talents. If you give them back to me, it won't be easy. I'm not telling you I'm going to give you a bed of roses. I'm not telling you you're going to go through life hunky-dory and, you know, and have everything and live in a palace somewhere or another. It could be. Some people do that. But why should I care? Jesus was born in a mansion. He ought to have been the greatest palace this world ever known. I mean, Jesus was born in a manger. And he ought to have been in the greatest palace this world ever known. You know why? He was God. So he lets us see some things about life. And now, here, if I'm going to be used of God like I should, with this connection here, this new birth has taken place, soul and spirit have been combined together as one in the family of God, then I'm going to have to feed from God in this union. This God's Holy Spirit will never bypass my spirit over here to the soul. Everything I learn has got to be filtered through my spirit to the soul to make the decisions on as God gives me the ability in his image. To listen, obey, make choices, and submit and commit to the cause of Christ. And that's what we're going to see since we started back with God's supremacy, and now for a year and a half we've come to this point right here. This probably is one of the greatest studies of the reality of man, where God started and where we come from as human beings to our day, that I've ever made in my ministry. Father in heaven, thank you for making it real. Thank you, Lord, for helping us understand it. We may not get every T crossed and every I dotted like it should be, but the overall message is there over and over again. I thank you tonight, Lord, for these who've come. Please don't let this be a time of waste. Let it be that which we can grow in grace and knowledge, and help us in this life to be better for you in these last days. Help someone use their talent for your glory. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.